Good morning, and welcome to all of you this morning, all those that are here at church, and all those that might be tuning in on YouTube. Does anybody have any announcements this morning? No announcements? Okay. And for the call to worship, I will be reading these words. It is here in the sanctuary of our God that we learn to fulfill the royal law of God's word. Love your neighbor as yourself. May our praise and worship today remind us of God's love, forgiveness, and healing grace. Let's bow for prayer. Lord God, giver of life and love, open our hearts to your loving call so that we can hear your voice and rise to follow you. We give you thanks for the gift of life and promise to live this gift with love and gratitude. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to our blue hymnals and let's sing hymn number 71, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, and let's rise, please.
Thank you.
seated.
I'm reading Psalm 15 from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Lord, who can dwell in your tent? Who can live on your holy mountain? The one who lives honestly, practices righteousness, and acknowledges the truth in his heart. Who does not slander with his tongue, or does not harm his friend, or discredit his neighbor. Who despises the one rejected by the Lord, but honors those who fear the Lord. Who keeps his word, whatever the cost. Who does not lend his money at interest, or take a bribe against the innocent. The one who does these things will never be moved. So if he got glazed over in the do's and the don'ts of the last part of the verse or the chapter, I'm going to go back and read through verse 2. Lord, who can dwell in your tent? Who can live on your holy mountain? The one who lives honestly, practices righteousness, and acknowledges the truth in his heart.
Let's bow for the offering prayer. Loving God, in your care, even the sparrow finds a home. Even the robin finds a nest for herself. In your care, even the least of us finds life and spirit. Even the lost among us find their way home. In gratitude for all that we have received, accept our offerings so that we may abide in your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The offering plate is located in the back of the sanctuary. Oh boy. And for those at home, you can mail in your contributions. Let's continue in our blue hymnals with My Life Flows On, number 580. And let's stand, please. 580. Our second scripture this morning is from the book of James, verse 19 to 25. James 1, 19 to 25. And it is found on 854 in your pew Bibles, whoever wants to follow along. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does.
Good morning. I thought I'd take a minute and explain a bit about the cross that's behind me here this morning. The cross is a result of emails between Jenny, Sylvia, and me. Jenny had found a beautiful carving portraying someone receiving a message and being anointed for ministry. She asked what I thought of the art. I replied that the artwork was fine. I also said that a picture of a fool being hit between the eyes with a 2x4 would be more accurate for this message. I really like how Sylvia has interpreted that idea. Once God had finally had my attention, after he impacted me with that 2x4, I could experience the forgiveness and the relationship that is made possible by Jesus' death on the cross and then by his resurrection. I'd like to start off this message by sharing two go-to scripture passages. These are ones that I go to often. Micah 6:8. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Another one is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. This message is a response to a question asked in Sunday school. Jenny asked the question, "How have we seen the Holy Spirit at work in our lives or in the lives of others?" During the conversation that followed, Connie Carver shared about her grandson experiencing God's voice in his life. I can relate to what Connie shared. At various points in my life, I have been guided by that still small voice, prompting or directing, asking me to engage and pay attention. Thankfully, on many occasions, I have listened to that voice, and I've acted on God's prompting. Regrettably, there have been times when I have drowned out that voice and guidance with busyness or self-will. Then there was that one occasion when I experienced not a prompting or a reaction from my conscience, but a next to audible voice in my head. I wasn't dreaming. It wasn't a vision. I was driving home on an otherwise average day. The voice I experienced said simply, "Mark, I won't chase you anymore." The voice wasn't angry, nor was it judging. It was kind and compassionate. That voice spoke to me while I was considering the next day and its activities. The furthest thing from my mind at that moment was hearing anything from God. But here God was, breaking into my life in the only way possible. Now I'll fill you in on the backstory. I'll show you how God and the Holy Spirit were at work in my life. From early childhood and right up through the preteen years, I believed that there was a God. I could see the wonders of God's creation all around me. I was brought up in church, and I believed what I read in the Bible to the degree that I could understand it. My mother has told me that when I was really little, I would climb up on the kitchen step stool. I would preach a sermon to her and our kitten, like what I had heard on Sunday. I'd also tell her not to cry, that everything would be okay. At this point, I need to tell you that now, in hindsight, I know that my parents loved my sister and me very much, and they loved us just as much at that time, too. My parents had a difficult marriage. They were two people trying desperately to survive, but they didn't have the tools to make that happen. By the time I was 11, my younger sister and I were increasingly aware of the fighting and the unforgiveness in our home. The fighting could go on for hours. They were increasing in frequency and intensity. However, they wouldn't occur if extended family was present. Anger and chaos was a big part of our lives. On many occasions, my sister and I would go up into the unfinished attic and swing down the heavy insulated trap door to muffle the ugly words. I remember a time that the two of us ran into a full-on lightning storm and drenching rain. I was around 13 years old at the time. We ran up to Chestnut Hill Church yelling and cursing at God and telling him if he was at all real, he should kill us now and just have it over with. By that time, it had become increasingly difficult for me to believe that there was a God or that he cared. I would hear a sermon on Sunday morning about God's love for us and how we were to love one another. And then I'd go home that afternoon and hear my church-going parents ripping each other apart with really ugly words. I had no understanding of God's love for all people, or God's grace and mercy, or God's allowing our free will, our ability to choose whether we will follow God or do what we want to do. The patterns of this life continued until one day, angry, bitter words were shouted and physical violence occurred. I knew that the violence needed to be stopped, but I also knew that I was powerless to stop it with words. I made a choice to stop it with violent action. Before I could act on my decision, God intervened. God held me back from my intended course of action by having a family member interrupt me. I can pretty much guarantee if I had been interrupted, I wouldn't know any of you. I would be in prison. I no longer knew what to do or how to live. I don't remember leaving my room for any reason for the rest of that day. I was 14 years old, and I felt empty and paralyzed. Within that same week, I witnessed a suicide attempt. Someone I really loved had suffered so much that they tried to end their life. I was devastated. At the same time, I wasn't spiritually or emotionally healthy, and I couldn't understand how helpless they felt. Life had become very painful for them. I was not turning to God with my questions. I wasn't asking for his help, his strength, or his guidance. It was a very lonely and chaotic time. I was able to get help for that person. There are lasting scars from the suicide attempt, but they did survive, and they have experienced a lot of healing in the 45 years since then. My home environment continued to disintegrate, and my parents' marriage ended when I was 18 and about to graduate. I share this story to give you the background. I didn't respond to these things. I reacted to them. I reacted to them by choosing at most times to become more angry, more bitter, and more isolated. Those were the choices I was making. I had walled myself off from most people and also from God. My sister told me I was a hermit, and I would have to agree with her assessment. My anger was always there, just right beneath the surface. I didn't want to be hurt anymore. I put on the most unapproachable exterior I could manage. At age 20, I was riding around on a radically chopped, totally illegal Harley Davidson. I was wearing all the leather, I had the spikes on the forearms, and I had the attitude to go with it. I was basically a human porcupine, keeping the world at a distance. That's a good picture for you. To put this into context for you, I think I was pretty successful. I decided to ride the Harley to my grandparents to visit them. It ended up that they weren't at home. My arrival in their driveway was too much for the neighbors. They called the state police immediately. On my journey home, I had yet another opportunity to visit with another trooper. It was a busy day. Now I've shared with you how I was living and the decisions I was making. Now let me share with you what God was doing during this time when I was turning from God and walking away. God was planting seeds at these times. Sometimes growth happened. At other times, these seeds were planted, but didn't grow till much later. God provided an aunt and uncle who knew there was some kind of trouble when I was a teenager and gave me times of rest in the chaos. It was the witness of a plain Mennonite great-grandfather and great-grandmother who lived a peace-filled and loving life. God gave me a grandfather who had this grin and a wild sense of humor. When you saw that grin, you know fun was going to ensue. God also placed two teachers in my life who took the time to notice a child drowning in emotional issues. They responded by caring and taking the time to listen. God again showed his love when friends in high school invited me to youth Bible study. I accepted and attended, but I ultimately rejected because I couldn't or wouldn't make sense of any kind of relationship with God. God tried to reach out to me through Christian counselors when I was a teenager and also when I was in my early 20s. Following my parents' divorce, God provided the opportunity for me to live with a trusted friend and his family. For about a year and a half or 2 years, I shared in a farm family's life and grew into a family that worked together, handled conflict pretty well, and loved each other, warts and all. Even the most bristly time of my life, the handful of people I rode with looked the part of outlaw bikers, but still are among the most caring people I know. Around age 23, God reached out again through a landlord's wife and children who invited me to attend church with them, which I did on many occasions. I learned more about God and community. Outside of two or three people, the folks there didn't know what to do with me, and honestly, I didn't know what to do with them either. I still didn't see myself fitting into a community of people who seemed to have it all together. Around age 25, God reached out to me through my employer, who had met my father while designing the HVAC system for his new home. He asked my dad if he was related to Mark Bolton. My dad said that I was his son, but that he hadn't seen me or heard from me in many years. My boss told me I needed to see my dad and make things right. God also provided a safety net of people that supported me as I took the steps towards my father. Around this time, God spoke to me on an ordinary trip home from work. Yes, I was awake. I was driving, after all. What I experienced was as real as anything I have ever experienced. It was a voice, not my own, stating with compassion, Mark, I won't chase you anymore. Even though God was not in my thoughts at that moment, I knew exactly who was speaking to me. I could not have recounted all of the examples of God's love toward me. That would come later. But in that moment, God completely shattered the walls of anger and bitterness I had put up. I did weep a lot. In the days following that experience, I began to pray for my father. I began to see my need to forgive and also seek forgiveness from God and from people I had hurt. I also started reading in the Bible again, the Bible that I had marked up with all kinds of notes and questions when I was a young boy. At this time, I also drove past a certain two-story red brick Mennonite church. You probably know it. I passed it two Sundays in a row, dressed in the only suit I owned. It wasn't until the third Sunday that I worked up the courage or foolhardiness to actually put my truck in the parking lot. When you know without a doubt how sinful you are, it is very intimidating to be vulnerable. That was around 1987, 1988. That's when I started to attend here. How have I seen God at work in my life since I stopped running from God and started stumbling toward him? First, it was Vernon and Nancy Burkhart who wouldn't let me run out of the back door of the church until I knew how much they and God cared. Second, God gave me an imperfect but very loving body of believers to grow with. God has challenged me and blessed me through all of you and many more who were here. Henry Moore, Fred Sprade, and others in the Berean Bible study. Betty Nestor and Sue Shantz, who made it possible for a bachelor to have a square on the anniversary quilt. I could go on. Sooner or later, you'd all be named. I also experienced the Seekers, which was a community Bible study. God has taught me through his word and through community that I am permitted no enemies. I am to respond in love to the people around me. God has redeemed the years I wasted in choosing anger and bitterness. At times, it's been possible for me to use my life experiences and past choices to help someone struggling with those same issues. God has allowed me to be married to Ruth, a soulmate who loves God and loves me with a steadfast and a sincere love, a love that is not conditional, but freely given, a commitment. That is a blessing beyond measure. God has restored my relationship with my father. If you think you can continue to hate someone you're praying for, all I'll say is good luck with that. But not only did God restore my relationship with my father, I would say that he restored my father. The man I call Dad today is in no way the man from 50-some years ago. This man loves God with his whole heart and is truly concerned for everyone around him. Through my own experience, I know that God loves each of us intently. He loves his creation as well. He is active and at work in our world through his Holy Spirit. He invites each of us to fellowship with him and also fellowship with our neighbors. God invites, but he doesn't force or coerce. God permits us to act of our own free will. We exercise that free will in the choices that we make. Decision by decision, we can either take one step toward or one step away from God. We can move towards God's love and healing or away from God and toward isolation. Moving toward God may bring us painful memories or difficult questions, but it also brings healing and wholeness. I've really come to appreciate that in the Psalms right now as we're studying those in Bible study. David continued to struggle to understand God and relate to God, even though he was hurting at times. Okay, so maybe we've made the choice and we're stumbling toward God. Are we also aware of our neighbors? We know that Jesus really widened the definition of who a neighbor is. Are we aware of our neighbors who are hurting or struggling? Is there a gift of strength or healing from brokenness or a journey through brokenness that could be a blessing to that neighbor and an invitation to move toward God? God has always been pursuing us, you and me. He has always been inviting us, you and me, to a relationship with Him and fellowship with those around us. I'd invite you, if you're struggling with this, to take the risk. Put down the anger or the destructive choices. Allow God to stop chasing you and turn toward God's invitation to fuller relationship with Him. By all means, bring any and all of your baggage with you. Bring the wounds, the fear, the losses. Bring your sins and your failures to God. Bring all of it. God knows just what to do with it.
Thank you, Mark, for that beautiful testimony. Let's turn to our blue hymnals and rise and sing hymn number 577, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for this place where we can come to worship you and for the freedom we have to be able to worship in this country. Father, we lift up prayers to you, prayers for healing, joyful prayers for those that have been healed, prayers for comfort for people who have just lost loved ones, prayers for peace in war-torn lands, prayers for safety from wildfires, prayers for recovery from storms and other spoken and unspoken requests. We lift all these up to you and say, Lord, hear our prayers. Father, as we go through this week, help us to share your good news with all our friends and neighbors who are open to hearing it, so that they too may experience your love for them. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us this prayer. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. Would you please stand for the blessing? Now that you have heard the word of God, be doers of that word planted here within you. Be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to anger. And this is how the world will know you are a child of Christ, by the way you love one another in truth and in action. Go in love. Amen.